All right. Well, Chuck did tell you that I do have a heart for especially evangelistic Bible studies, and I'm glad that you're considering that. It's a great vehicle. I was thinking of it as I was preparing for this, that how relevant is it, though, in today's culture? I really wanted to assess that, and I really began to think, you know, we've got other ways of communicating the gospel, especially today where media and technology has really advanced. But I was thinking of just the basic principle is how is it that God plans to get the word out there? It's through the foolishness of preaching. It's through us. And so evangelistic Bible study is one method of many. I can talk to it because I did do it for 17 years, every single Wednesday night in our home for 17 straight years. And I can tell you that many people came to know the Lord. And as Chuck said, two churches sprang out of that study, both of which have recently celebrated their 25th anniversary. They're both going strong. I just had a heart for the town that I was in. There was no real gospel witness. There was a couple churches that had a cross on the top, but they really, in fact, several of their people cycled through our Bible study, and their testimony was they sat in those churches for 40 years and never heard what we were talking about in that Bible study. It just breaks my heart. And then another one was a Roman Catholic church, which has its own traditions. And so I really felt like there was, in our town, needed a gospel witness. Those of us who were Christians in that town were traveling half a mile, half an hour away to go to church. And I was on the elder board of one of those churches. And after cycling through more people problems, I realized I am not in my right element here. Praise God for elders, but I was really starting to get frustrated. And I felt like, guys, I just need to resign. I want to start a Bible study in my own hometown. Still attended church there, but by the grace of God, he just chose to bless it. And I'd like to talk a little bit about some of the principles. But getting back to, is this a time? Is it still relevant to have a bunch of people gathered in someone's house and to talk about the Bible? How relevant is that today? And I was thinking of the various means that we have. You know, we tell people if they could just go to church, they would hear the gospel. And that's true. Going to church is an excellent way to hear the gospel. They get the element of worship and praise. But Sunday services are really not geared to the unbeliever. They're for us. And certainly unbelievers in their midst can be touched by that. But they are not... they are hearing the word of God, and faith cometh by hearing. That's the whole principle on which we're working. And that's what the Bible study works on. It's a sphere upon which unbelievers can enter in a natural and non-threatening way to hear the gospel. There's a lot of people who won't ever think of darkening the doorstep of a church. They just, for whatever their history is, it's just not on their radar. So to ask them to come to church, they may come if you've developed a relationship with them. But they're just not going to come if once a year at Thanksgiving or at Christmas we send them a Thanksgiving or Christmas Eve service flyer. 90% of them will never respond to that. Some might. Some have. I don't say don't do it. I say try everything. But it's the relationship base that they'll wind up going to church on. So church... gives them a sense of what Christians enjoy. I have a friend who just got out of prison in March. He's been growing like a weed, loves the fellowship. And now he's been bringing his wife, who's a Vietnamese girl, who's Buddhist and very serious about her Buddhism. But she comes every other week with him because she works every other Sunday doing nails. And she can hardly speak any English, and so the message doesn't mean much to her. She weeps during the worship. When she sees Gwen and I, she starts crying because we're like her only family here in America. So what I'm saying is they can be touched through a worship service other than through the message. But she's not hearing the gospel clearly. She's just hearing the beautiful music and meeting friends that are like family to her. Media, TV, and radio, their advantages, they hit many, many more ears than you and I will ever hear, ever reach through a Bible study or a church service. And now social media, the downside of radio and TV, though, is who's interacting with them? It's just words. They're just hearing the gospel message, and many have come to Christ through it. I say try it if you're in radio and TV. Praise God for those stations. I've met, and you've met, people who have come to Christ by watching Charles Stanley or a Billy Graham crusade, that kind of thing. Try it. That's what I say. But their downside is no one's there to answer their individual questions. No one's there really to demonstrate their day-to-day life. Even in prison, I find that a lot of the questions I get asked is not so much that they want the theological answer to the question they ask. They want to know what's different about a Christian in a certain situation. And that's why many questions come. That's the advantage of an evangelistic Bible study. There's someone that they can ask informally, how does that work for you? You say that Christianity is a way of life, it's a faith system, but what is that, how is that different from my life? And here's a place where they can ask it. Social media, I think, gives a little bit more than TV and radio, because there are blogs that people can respond to. There are social websites that you can interact with the individual on, but it's still mostly an exchange of ideas rather than a personal interaction. They can't see how this really flushes out in your life. They hear what you believe, but they don't really see how it affects you. And that's why I say the evangelistic Bible study is so, so powerful, because here's a safe place for them to ask their questions. I call it an as-you-are-going ministry, and I get that from the Great Commission. Go and make disciples. But the word is actually a participle. It's going, make disciples. And so as you are going, in other words, as we go through life, make disciples. Rub shoulders with people. And I found it especially suited for me, because I do have a heart for the lost, as we all do, but I also feel like I have a can opener gift of evangelism. There's all kinds of evangelism, but I have that kind of gift that can start a conversation with someone that is a stranger. And so as I'm going around, I can get the discussion onto God and hopefully onto Jesus Christ. That's just an aspect of the evangelistic gift I have. Everybody's gift is different, but I find that on the front end, I'm more effective. Now, what about the town I live in? I paid all my bills in person. My wife used to say, that's so silly. Just put a stamp on an envelope and mail it in. But it's to my oil company, who is one block down from where we live. Why send a check to the hardware store that I'm in every Saturday morning to get something and talking to those people as I'm going? I can declare to you that there were four ladies in my oil company that worked in the office, and all four ladies at one time or other wound up in that Bible study. Not because I'm anything, but just because of the juxtaposition of the proximity of being in people's lives, you can talk about spiritual things. So the beauty of an evangelistic Bible study is every believer in the church has a pocket available where they can say, you know, there's a Bible study that meets on Wednesday night. It just meets at my friend's house. I'll go there with you. That's why it's a church. It's a church outreach. But here's what I really want you to hear me say: the primary goal of an evangelistic Bible study is not getting them to your church. You got to start there. If you get that mixed up, I really think it'll be less effective, and also it'll be more threatening, I think, to them. They come either because you personally invited them as you're going, or because someone who's in the study, who's now trying to learn about the Bible, has said, hey, this is a great place, why don't you join me? Because people are like spaghetti strands. Chuck and I often talk about this. Nobody comes by themselves. They're attached to other people. And what I think churches do so effectively is we snip those strands. We're so excited to see someone come to Christ that we take them to all our meetings, and rightfully so, and we just smother them with love and affection, and rightfully so, but we are unintentional about all the strands they came with. And that's what an evangelistic Bible study does succeed in doing, is because they feel so comfortable there, they bring their friends. They bring their mother. They bring so-and-so. They bring their co-workers. I would say that, looking back, half the people came because of a personal invitation as I was going. And half, certainly, if not more, came because they came with friends. They realized that for themselves, hey, this is an okay place to be, and they felt natural enough to invite their friends to it because they know that what their friends were stepping into. And so their friends trusted them to go and see what it was. So it's a great thing to have, but here's a couple caveats that I would put. It's most effective in the area in which you live. It's as you are going. It's people, especially people who don't know the Lord yet, they'll travel half an hour somewhere because they know you, but it's foreign to them. I'm traveling half an hour to go where? Whereas if it's where you live, I live in a 55 plus now. And I am considering doing it again. It's just a matter of finding the time because it's a commitment. It's a whole church sacrifice. And the reason I say it's a whole church sacrifice is that you've got to be flexible enough to receive people where they are at the time that they are. If you know something is going on every Wednesday night or whatever night you choose, you can, as you meet somebody, say, hey, you know, if you want to know more about the Bible, and you find that in your discussion with them, they might be ready for that step, just to have a safe place to ask questions and listen. You have to count on the fact that there is one there every Wednesday night. You see what I'm saying? So it's a whole church entity. Every one of you should know where there is one close to you so that you can say, as you are going, hey, why don't you join me Wednesday night? And the inviter should come for the first two or three sessions or however long that particular individual needs you. And so it is a sacrifice. You are going to give up whatever you were doing on Wednesday night for at least two or three weeks, even if you're not the host. You are the inviter, though. You're the connection. And you're the one that they know. So you got to go there with them. You got to be willing to interrupt whatever it is you do on. I keep using Wednesday night, but as the model. So you see what I'm saying? The whole church has to realize if I have an encounter with a coworker and I see that they're interested and here's a place to bring them, you have to have in your mind when you invite them the idea that you're going to give up your next two or three Wednesday nights until they feel comfortable enough to stay there themselves. That may take longer than you think, depending on how comfortable or uncomfortable they feel. Here's another thing that could help you, and again, it has to shatter the way we think of church. If in your community there is such an entity as an evangelistic Bible study, but it isn't sponsored by your church, it's available to you. I think that you should use it. Rather than start another one, here's one, you know, check it out, go yourself, see if it's doctrinally correct. But again, your goal is not to increase your church numbers or theirs. The goal is to encounter people who are being struck by the Spirit of God to go a step further. And here's a safe place. I think the 55-plus community I'm in is made for it. You know, I'm meeting people. I play pool on Monday night with seven or eight guys that show up. I think I've shared with this before. Well, I feel comfortable enough to ask any one of them now to do such a thing. I've got two neighbors, neighbor two houses down, who's already said he would go to such a thing if I would start it. You know, so it's getting close. It's just a matter of, I know how much of a commitment this is. It's going to be a night every single week for the foreseeable future. So you can't take that lightly. But is it effective? I think it's extremely effective because for the several reasons that I mentioned. The personal contact, the place for them to ask questions is so essential, especially today. As I weighed the question, is it relevant today? I think today more than ever. And the reason I do is because we are becoming less socially accessible to each other. Isn't it? Everything now is online. We interact. You know, you're sitting in a conversation with someone and they're on their devices talking to somebody else. You know, I've seen my son and daughter-in-law texting each other and they're sitting in the same room. They don't even realize they're doing it. Is that a challenge? I'll tell you what, to be face-to-face with someone, I think people more than ever, whether they know it or not, and maybe they don't, you need personal contact. You need touch. You need humans in your life, not a little screen. And it's just extrapolating. It's getting worse and worse. I'm amazed. You know, I remember when cell phones first came out, people were start talking in the middle of the store, and at first you thought they were talking to you because that wasn't normal. Well, now it's like in elevators. I got to listen to this guy's story. And maybe not just this guy, two or three in the elevator are doing the same thing. And it's like they don't even realize how loud they are. They don't realize you might be waiting in the doctor's office for something. You can tell how old I am. You know, you're sitting in the doctor's office waiting, and people are just yakking away about their private stuff. And it's like, it's a different world. I think the need for human interaction and touch is even more important than ever. And to be in a little room, what will kill an evangelistic Bible study is the fact that they'll fall in love with each other because that need is so great. That eventually is the reason, you know, after 17 years, I ended the Bible study when I did, because I wound up with a crop. I call them a crop, you know, a group. They brought their soda and their sandwiches. This was the highlight of their week socially. And I realized that it had lost the evangelistic edge. They weren't bringing people. This had become their support group. Yes, social. And so I ended it. It's time to end after 17 years. I ended it because it became social and lost the edge that it needed to have. They lost the edge. The little rascals became Christians and fell in love with each other. You know, it's like, now, about church, I say the goal isn't to get them to your church. It isn't, but going to church is the next step. And I never use the name of our church in our Bible study. You may do differently. In fact, what was weird for ours were some people thought they were stepping into a cult. Some guy is teaching the Bible who's not saying he's from local such and such a church. They want to be able to put you in an environment. So some didn't come because it seemed cultish to them. That's a risk you have to take. For a while, I ran it at the church. But then it became the ministry of Pepperdine Christian Fellowship. And then I lost all those who don't want to go to that church. And I realized that so I took it back in the home because it was more effective. But as you're going week by week through John, truth is coming out week by week by week. And so they'll say things to you, well, you know, the church I went to believed that. I lived in a highly Roman Catholic area. So I'd say 80% of the people that came had a Roman Catholic background, if they had a religious background. And so you're not even speaking about the Roman Catholic Church or the local Methodist Church or whatever it is that their church tradition may or may not have been. But and you weren't even particularly addressing it, but John just hammers away that Jesus Christ is God, that you need faith in him, that the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. There is a magic about the Gospel of John. I tried other books through those years, and it was like pulling teeth compared to what John was able to do week after week after week, just on the surface of things. And so that truth being, and you can hit all the essentials of life. The wedding feast of Cana introduces the subject of marriage. And that's when you can begin to say to your people, open up what you're beginning to learn about them. You Samaritans believe this. Salvation is from the Jews. Whoa, that opens up a whole religious discussion. You mean there's right religions and wrong religions, quote unquote, sort of thing. Everything you want to talk about. Baptism. You know, John was baptizing. Jesus baptized. The whole subject, what is baptism? What is church? And so I use it as an opportunity when church comes up, and it comes up repeatedly. What is it you're looking for in a church? I'm not trying to get them to Pepperdine Christian Fellowship, which was my church. I want them knowing what the marks of a healthy church is wherever they go. Does that make sense? Because if I'm just promoting my church, it's just what the distinctives, personality and flavor and style of Pepperdine Christian Fellowship. I want them rooted in what is a healthy church. I said, if you step into a church that doesn't believe that this is the Word of God from Genesis to the maps, get out of there. That's an essential. You know, if they aren't speaking, if this, and I'm thinking of certain churches, but I'm not addressing them. If they say these are nice stories, but, you know, they were written by men, get out of there. If they say Jesus is just a man, a good teacher, but he wasn't God, get out of there. So by the time they've gone any length of time, they know what and there's only a dozen or so of essential truths that they have to analyze a church by. But if they know that, I don't fear for them. Now, did many of them come to our church? Yes. Maybe I'd say a third to a half wound up coming to our church. You'd say, well, why? Why not all of them? Because, frankly, some did come from some kind of religious background where they were better suited personality-wise. And I'm not meaning doctrinally now. I'm meaning a flavor of worship, more traditional, less traditional. And so I would see each person and realize, you know, this person really would be better at such and such a church. And so when they were ready to make that step, I would actually guide them toward a church that, given their personality and their framework and the doctrine, which has to be sound, match. I wasn't trying to make them Pepperell Christian Fellowship clones. I just wanted them to be growing in their faith. But I would say that a third to half wound up in our church. But don't forget, our church had blossomed out of the Bible study in the first place, as did another church. That wound up with a group of people that were a lot more conservative than I am, and so they had that flavor. And that's why they became two churches. But praise God, now there's two witnesses in that small town that are preaching the gospel every single week and having their programs that are just blessing that area. Any questions before I go any further? How many Bible studies should you have? You're probably not all going to start one, but I would say have a few in population areas where you interact as much as... Where you live predominantly is the best place to have one, if you're going to be hosting it. Some may not be... here's what I would say. Here's requirements, I think, for some of the leaders. You have to have a good enough... you have to have a grip on being able to defend the essentials of the faith. I think that's important. I'm not trying to put it at a seminary level. You don't have to be, I never went to seminary. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be an elder. But you've got to be able to at least defend if a person says, well, I believe Jesus is a good teacher, but he's not God. Can you defend that? You know, well, once I get baptized, then I'll be a Christian. Where would you go in the Bible to defend that that's just not true? You know, that baptism is an outcropping of a faith that already exists. So I'd say that I'm really trying to tread a line here. I do think that there is a level that a leader has to be at in terms of being able to defend the faith. I'm not saying that you have to be a theologian. Please don't hear that. In fact, the Bible study will increase your knowledge of the Word of God. It's the ministry itself, because if you don't have the answer, you can tell them, you know what, I'll look that up for you, and next week I'll hopefully have an answer for you. You will grow as a result of this ministry. So all I'm saying is that you feel secure enough to defend the basics of the faith, and you can get to group as, yes?
When you were working through John, what pace would you work at? Would you allow it to slow down if there were questions, or if the group was interested in something?
Yeah. No, that's a great question, Chuck. I think on average it took us a year and a half to go through the Gospel of John.
That's pretty fast.
Yeah, it is fast. But on the other hand, it's not 21 weeks. You know, it depends on their movement. I continue to use John in my Bible studies in prison. But I would say a year and a half. But I wouldn't try to if it took longer, if it took less. It depended on your group. And you also begin to realize that certain sections of John are suited to bring out certain areas. Because you can go through the Gospel of John and touch every major doctrine of the faith if you look at it carefully. So you will hit. You have your own, as you're looking at it, you have your own goals. But a year and a half is fast, you're right.
And how sensitive would you be to their scratching them where they itch if they ask you something that's way off topic?
Okay, those are the mechanics of a Bible study. And I would say any Bible study you've been in, how do you handle the talkers? How do you handle the people with their own agenda? How do you handle the quiet person that never speaks? How do you handle the visiting cult member? You know, those are all the things that you are the leader, and you do begin to develop a sense of, even though some of them aren't Christians yet, you do begin to develop a sense of these are your sheepies, and you become very protective of them. Yes?
Same line, someone who's adamant about their false teaching, false doctrine, they continue to be in that study and they continue to spit out their falseness.
Yeah. If they continue in it, after you take them aside, you take them aside because if I see that they are really strong and they're using your Bible study as a platform, they will not be there next week. I will just have to tell them. I said, you know, this is not your platform. You've come to a Christian Bible study. Well, we're Christians. Not according to my view you are. And this is my house, my Bible study. I very seldom had to do that more than once or twice. Because what usually happens is you have a confrontation right away. At least I did, because that's my nature. But I also use it I realize that the others are watching, because some of them are not Christians and they don't know whether his doctrine is right or mine. So what they're really watching is how do you handle this as opposed to he handles this. And those guys usually overstep their social boundaries.
One comment, I noticed you were getting ready to say doctrine, but you said truth.
Right.
That's something sometimes you may avoid in terms of predestination or doctrine or whatever, using other terms to to explain.
Yeah.
I do it in prison. I do that in prison often. I'm getting ready to say doctrine, and I'll say
teaching.
Truth.
Yeah, or truth. Yeah. Definitely, I call it Christianese. We use a language with each other that, I was going to say normal people, that, you know, we do. We're in our own culture. This is a culture. We use our own, the doctrines of grace. How often do you hear a phrase like that? That's a foreign language to a person who's never heard that. That guy was really on fire for the Lord. Can you imagine the mental image of some person who's never heard that? You know, it's like, just so many. So here's what I suggest. You should have one, maybe two at the most, if it's a couple, who are also believers in the group, but they have to be under strict restrictions that they are not going to answer all the questions. They are there strictly to keep the Bible study leader on track when he's getting into trouble. Because often I can think I'm hearing the person say something and I think that they're maybe objecting to a certain point of doctrine, and I'll go that route when my wife will say in her gentle way, I think what he means is you need a person like that. You know, you need someone who's just, but there. Once these people come and realize that there's someone who knows all the answers in the group, you will shut them down immediately.
Mike, what's your take on how many members should be in a Bible study at one point in time? I mean, at what point do you say, well, this group is getting too large?
Well, here's what I usually did. I go through the Gospel of John, and let's say they entered around the 7th chapter, and now they're at chapter 21. I encourage them to come back around till they get to chapter 7. And I'm keeping a mental note. And I'll say to them, okay, you've been through John. It's like I'm kicking them out. It's like I let them know from the gate, you're here to we're going to learn the Gospel of John. Once they've gone through that, I have an expectation that I've been just hinting at throughout the weeks, that once you've been through John, you're out of here. Now, that sounds cruel, and some, some, depending on their personality, have stayed longer. But that's when I expect them to go to church, if they're not already. Usually they're engaged in a church by then.
But I think he was asking also, Lenny, how many in group?
Right. Well, and I got tangential because they're exiting, the group never got to a point where I'm having 30 or 40 people. It averaged a range of about 8 to 15 people. I would say 13 to 15 was the average attendance. It would get as small as 8, but very seldom less than that. Occasionally, early 20s. It depends on who they're bringing. Some people just, they got so many spaghetti strands and they bring them, and all of a sudden you went from 8 to 20, you know, because the whole Santarelli family is here now. You know, it's like, that's a joy to have, but I think if you actually have that problem of having over 15, once you get over 15 people, it gets a little unwieldy because of the interaction drop. You have to do more teaching rather than say, hey, Joe, you know, how are you doing with such and such on a particular point that we just hit? You know, you begin to know your group.
Could you give us an idea of the length of time and then how you broke that time up?
Sure, yep. Ours was 2 hours, 7:30 to 9:30. It's a little long for some. Sometimes 7:30 to 9 might be good. I would say actual teaching time is probably an hour, 15 minutes, because you do have a little decompression time at the beginning, but you can't let it get too sociable. I mean, you know what I mean? There has to be a balance, though. They're in your house, and they're using your bathroom, and so there's a sense of being ready for them that way, but like you would invite any guest. But I would say an hour and a half. You know, we did 2 hours, but I would say an hour and a half is better. Gives you half an hour to get front and back and an hour teaching.
At what point do you realize that the group that you started has become a church?
They will begin to want to verbalize that. And you will, what's your first name again?
Terry.
Yeah, Terry. You'll begin to see it yourself. They'll either start going to church or they'll ask you about going to church. Very seldom did it become a church in the study. What you're looking for is maybe a critical mass of people that you know should be in church by now. But the Bible study itself never became a church. Those two churches got started because we had two times where a critical mass of people were ready to go to church, and they were from our town. And so we took initiative and used it then. One was actually, we united with another group that had been burned in a church that they were in and were meeting together to nurse their wounds, so to speak. And we had the same amount of people in our Bible study. And so outside of the Bible study, which we kept going on Wednesday nights, we merged them to start meeting on Sunday. Unfortunately for that one, after their wounds had healed, the other group, they realized that we were not as conservative as they were. But interestingly enough, when they were licking their wounds, they were just like us. They were reacting against something and pulling away from it, which met where we were at. But after they healed and they'd become a church, then they wanted to start making changes in our church that were geared more to where they had been. And that's when we realized that, you know, we've got two churches here, and better to split amicably rather than to have some division in front of the town, which now has people watching you, you know. I just got off track there, but it was an interesting dynamic. We had two churches because of that, uniting the two groups with that one group. But the church thing, it will come as a matter of teaching. You'll know when a person should be in church, and you just take that person aside and say, you know, you really need to be worshiping the Lord. They're going to want it themselves. Once they become Christians, they want more. And they'll find that we're always at a basic level. Those that are growing are going to be dissatisfied with the study themselves. You really don't have to push them out. The ones that are hard to push out is the ones that fell in love with you in the group. But I keep warning them, you're out of here as soon as we're at the end of the 21st chapter. So... And one way of getting them out, too, is you're back in the first chapter. And some of them will start going, you know, we already did this. Time for you to go. You know. So staying in John is a way of helping them exit. I get them jaundiced. That's what I call it.
I don't know if you're trying to get more material. Can I ask you another question?
Sure, yeah.
Picturing that home evening. My wife Andrea Bible studies.
Oh, yeah.
Women's-led Bible study during the day.
Oh, great. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Thank you for bringing that up, Chuck, because I just wanted to say this is a slice. This was my experience. But the evangelistic Bible study is as varied as there are people and situations. Women's Bible study, sometimes a Bible study around children. There are parenting, you know, there are people in that group. But I say keep it evangelistic. Keep it focused on the Word, because the goal is to... They all come with their own... I'm seeing this more and more. People come, they've developed a patchwork quilt about what they believe about God. You know, and we need to, by demonstration and by word. I just had a conversation with my sister, who this week, one of the best conversations I ever had with her, who will acknowledge that she's not a Christian, but she goes to AA, she goes to NA, she meets spiritual people. Her sponsor is a Christian, but, quote, using her words, she doesn't jam it down my throat, implying, like you, Lenny. You know, but I realized that the real issue for my sister is that she really doesn't believe that sin is something that has to be punished, or that sin, I mean, she's a Californian, you know, what can I say? Sin is something bad, but not a big deal. Excuse me. The conversation I had with her, she said, you know, God is. He's like an ocean. And I said, Fran, that's great. God is. He is like an ocean. And so she says, you know, so I wanted to meet her where I could. But I said, what if the ocean, let's use your analogy, what if the ocean is God? And let's use God as the ocean, massive, you can't, it is what it is. That's what she said. That's why she picked the ocean. And I said, now what if there were oceanographers who tell you what all their study about the ocean is, and they write down what they've studied about the ocean, and there are marine biologists who study the fish and the life in the ocean, and they write. And I said, you can read all about what these people who observe the ocean have come to discover about the ocean. I said, but what if the ocean itself communicated what it was like? That would put an end to all the speculation. That would put an end to, I said, and she knew right away where I was going. You know, what she, and I used it. I said, you need to, and she doesn't like me saying you need to. That's preaching, so I don't really say that. I say it to you. But she interprets you need to as I'm right, she's wrong. That's how she feels. But I said, where did you always have to ask yourself, it's fair for me to ask you, where do you get your information? You keep saying it's the Bible, the Bible, the Bible for me. But I need to be invaded. If my view of God came from this 8-inch span between my ears, then it's very limited. It's my patchwork quilt of my experiences and my family background, books I've read, philosophers I've liked, songs I like to listen to. I'm into nature. You know, I had a patchwork quilt of God, but it all came from here. I said, if truth is truth, if you really say that there is a God, then he's like the ocean. He is. And if he's communicated, then that truth has to come from outside of you. But most people, I'm convinced, are operating from their patchwork quilt, and they think it's truth. But it all came from here. Does that make sense? And that's why somehow, in some delicate way, we've got to say, you know, truth is... And where did you get that information? If it came from in here, I challenge anybody now. When I get to the point of where do you get your... Because they come adamantly against you. I believe this. I think one of the greatest questions is, where did you get that information? You know where some of them got it? By going to see Noah at the movies. And now Moses is out. This last week in my Bible study at Chester County Prison, I made the point, and I was in John, I made the point that Jesus never sinned. You know what this guy did? He's kind of a self-styled philosopher. He says, well, except for that one thing. He interrupted the group with that, and it was like, I had just said Jesus never sinned. He says, well, you know, except for that one thing. I says, what's that? Well, you know, Mary Magdalene. like I should know. I said, really, Mary Magdalene, what are you suggesting? Well, you know, they had a kid. And so where did you get this information? Hollywood gave him that information, but it's in his quote now. And I make a statement, another individual from his perspective, that Jesus never sent, but it doesn't fit his patchwork. Does that make sense? So I ask him, where do you get your information? He got it from a movie. Hello? And that's what I said to him. I said, I think I'd go with this. I said, it's not in there. You know? And he says, it isn't in there? Because his patchwork has said it is. Because Hollywood told him it's in the Bible. You know, Mary Magdalene. So I says, you know, the Bible says nothing about Mary Magdalene except that Jesus drove 7 demons out of her. We don't even know if she was immoral. We just know 7 demons. Where do we get our information that she was immoral? I'm not saying it may have been, but the Bible doesn't say it. She showed up at the tomb. She loved him so much. She wept. She was the only one who hung around. There's a lot we can say, but not that they had a relationship and had a child. You know. So, again, it's just a fun thing. You're going to love it. You're going to love doing a study because you're going to meet friends. You know, friends that you met while you were going, you can say, hey, that's a guy you went to school with, and now he's in your Bible study asking questions. It is so cool. And he's brought his mother. You know, it's just the funnest thing. Don't see it as a difficult thing. It's going to require a sacrifice, but I never felt in 17 years that, and Chuck and Diana know, I do not have the gift of hospitality. I have to work at it. It never dawned on me till someone once said, well, didn't you have a Bible study in your own home for 17 years? Every week? Why did I never see that as a sacrifice? You know, I guess that was hospitality. We had to get the house clean every week. We had to get extra chairs, put them up, put them away. I never saw that as a sacrifice because this is so much fun. Anyways, any other question? I want to be able to make this relevant. Anyways, I would start 2 or 3 if you could, but if you can't, start at least 1. But pray about it. It's nice if you can do it as a couple. It doesn't have to be. But I noticed that when Gwen was in the studies with me, the women in the audience often directed a question to her that they felt that she would be better suited to answer. And there's no doubt about that. I know my wife so well, she can move in her chair, and I knew I just said something wrong. So you become a good team. So I do encourage you, stay in the book of John. Only because the book itself says these things are written that you might believe, and by believing have life in his name. So the book of John itself gives you the reason for its being written, that they might believe. So there's a magic, if I can use that word, an energy that's very evangelistic in the book of John. I have tried the others, and you can get the gospel in Matthew and Mark, but I'll tell you, it's always right on the surface with John. You must believe. So, anyway, any final burning question? All right, thanks. Sure. Father, thank you for the interest that I see in the eyes of many of these dear brothers and sisters. And I pray, Lord, that if this is an avenue, whatever shape or form it might take, to bring those who are still in the darkness into a place where they can hear the word of God, we know that you, O Holy Spirit, take that forum, whatever it is, radio, TV, sermons, Facebook, you take the forum of the word of God and you do the magic. You do it, Lord. You change hearts. We can only bring them to a place where they can hear it. And you do the miracle. So, Father, I just pray that several here who perhaps maybe some have already undertaken it, they already know that joy. But, oh, Lord, that they might know the joy of being able to teach from the Bible. And not that they need to be, Father, theologians, but that you will teach them as they go and give them what they need if they just have the desire to see the lost reach and to find what you will do in their midst. Lord, we look to you. We can only sow and water and plant, but you cause the thing to grow. And we thank you that that's the way it is, because we would try to maneuver and strategize, but all we can do is set up a forum whereby those who do not know you can come and hear. I pray that this would be so in this church, in whatever way and shape it takes, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.